And this will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You and privileged to gather in this place for the purpose of continuing our spiritual growth. Our prayer is that what we might study this evening would contribute to that process, that we would acquire the information necessary to amplify Your Word in our lives and thus bring glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you have your Santa Fe Trail maps, you will note from Sunday that we're just a little bit past Diamond Spring. And there is where we noted the decision by this particular wagon train of about 100 wagons plus about 12 Dearborns to go ahead and cross the river before they camped for the evening. And the reason for that was brought out in the narrative. It has to do with the fact that the animals don't perform well in the early morning in cold collars. And another major consideration is if there should be a rain, and the rain could occur way away from where you are and you not even realize there's bad weather upstream, but flooding could occur and make it even more difficult to get across the next morning. So the pioneers learned from experience that they should go across rivers at night before encamping. And in this way, they could avoid potential problems that would occur during the night. This is a kind of wisdom that occurs when you pay close attention to exigencies around you. If you're rather naive and don't pay close attention to details, the same bears bite you all over again. And so we noted that from that, we can approach a certain verse in Proverbs, and then go from there to the doctrine of divine guidance. I'd like to remind you of that verse. It's Proverbs 16:9, and it reads in the New American Standard, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And we noted a few of the words that are found there in that Hebrew verse and came up with the following corrected and expanded translation. Proverbs 16:9 says this, "A man plots his path towards the ultimate objective by means of Bible doctrine resident in his stream of consciousness. But God leads and guides his steps with regard to his immediate objectives." You know where you're going, you just don't precisely know how you're going to get there. That's why you need doctrine on a day-by-day basis. You have to have it in order to know the moves to make, the decisions, the problems, and how they're to be solved, and so on. You use doctrine to decide where you're going, and then God guides you along the way by means of the doctrine which is resident in your soul. And now we begin a little bit of analysis with regard to this verse. We noted that knowledge of how nature worked made it possible for the pioneers to anticipate exigencies before they happened. And if you are alert in the angelic conflict, you learn to anticipate problems before they occur. This is the building up of wisdom, which we will note a little later in our study this evening. The novice is always caught on the wrong side of the river. The one who doesn't pay attention to detail is always caught up to his hips in floodwaters or trying to control mules and cold collars. Experience in the angelic conflict, when linked with Bible doctrine, enables the believer to anticipate many of life's problems ahead of time. Doctrine in the soul plus experience under pressure equals wisdom, and it enables the believer to avoid many of the pitfalls and sorrows which occur in the daily march. This proverb, therefore, stresses the coexistence between the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Now, continuing our study at point 9, man sets his course toward the ultimate objective, which is experiential sanctification. And we're going to note in our study this evening that before you can set your sights on the ultimate objective, it will require you to experience some measure of spiritual growth. If you're not aware of experiential sanctification, spiritual maturity, the motivations of escrow blessings, the concept of glorifying Christ in your life, then to set your sights on such goals is impossible. And so spiritual growth is required in order to orient to your destiny. Point 10. God will direct you in your daily encounters with immediate objectives. That's what happens to you when you leave the house in the morning. You know what your long-range goals are, but when you leave the house in the morning, you become engaged once more in the angelic conflict. And there are people out there to test you and to delay your advance. There are systems which will do the same, and there's plenty of thought testing in both categories to delay your march. So God directs you in your daily encounters with the immediate objectives. 11. If man will plot his course by means of doctrine, then God will guide him every step of the way. And when you plot your course by means of doctrine, it means you've made spiritual advance. God guides you through your inventory of doctrine resident in your streams of consciousness. Incidences during the day serve as vectors for the Holy Spirit to call up doctrines that will resolve the issue, solve the problems, and help you make good decisions. So you plot the course toward the desired objective, and God will lead and guide you. This obviously emphasizes the two power options. Point 12. God wants us to get to our spiritual Santa Fe. But the only way to arrive is to submit to the Father's leadership. I can't imagine, really, anyone mustering the courage, unless they were going to be accompanied by some veterans, mustering the courage to leave Kansas City without any knowledge whatsoever of what was out there. Obviously, a few did, and we noted a couple of the early pioneers in our original studies. These men launched off with only hearsay, but obviously they had experienced a great deal of experiences on the frontier. I mean, after all, there wasn't much west of the Alleghenies in those days, and those who made the advance were considered pioneers themselves. And then there was the founding of St. Louis, with which many of us are familiar, many of you here, and then the move toward Kansas City and beyond. So they got experiences along the way which they were able to utilize as they moved further westward. But can you imagine someone with no wilderness experience deciding on a lark to embark upon the Santa Fe Trail or any other trail for that matter? No wilderness experience whatsoever. A city slicker, so to speak. I don't think they would survive. And the point I'm trying to make is when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you're the ultimate novice as far as the angelic conflict is concerned. And you will be defeated almost immediately unless you immediately get into Bible study and learn how to think. The angelic conflict rages daily, and it's impossible to win victories there without the artillery of doctrinal thought in your soul. And it's much like a novice or a city slicker embarking upon some wilderness journey without any knowledge of the outdoors. A good example of such a person would be me. Point 13, we plot our path by utilizing the two power options and perfecting the three spiritual skills. That's the approach of the spiritual pioneer. You launch off and use the power options given you, and you begin to develop those as skills. And you win a lot of battles and you lose more, but you keep pressing ahead. And pretty soon, as you become skillful, you get better at what you're doing. And you can anticipate problems, you know how to resolve them, and you know how to keep your eyes on the ultimate objective. So we plot our path by using the two power options and perfecting the three spiritual skills. 14. If we do our part, God will do His. If we do our part, God will do His. In human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man must coexist by divine decree. And you are in the plan of God when you submit to the power mandates and continue to move forward, setting your eyes on the objective and not being dissuaded by the exigencies that confront you. You use doctrine to resolve those, and you gain wisdom as you learn how to handle them with doctrine. This is how the sovereignty of God and the free will of man unite to take you to the ultimate objective. God will lead the way. If your destination is righteous, then God will see to it that you get there. However, it's going to require spiritual moxie on your part. You must become a veteran of the trail, and the way you do that is to wade out of the angelic conflict each day, use the doctrine, use the problem-solving devices, and keep moving, not allowing failures in any way to dissuade you. We all fail. We all have our hang-ups. In fact, if the truth was known, most believers qualify in our day and age of psychoanalysis as psychopaths. And the reason we're psychopaths is because, first of all, we have data overload. And we have too much information with regard to what's going on around us. And we can discern things other people don't even see. And we can anticipate catastrophes on the horizon because we're able to add doctrinal A to doctrinal B and get doctrinal C and say, this is really sad, and worry ourselves to death if we don't use the two power options and especially the first problem-solving device. And in fact, I spent 4 years teaching you all of the things that are going on around you so that as you discern them and analyze them and realize what is going on, the whole purpose for that was to keep you from becoming worried or anxious about what's going on. Catastrophic things could start occurring in this country very soon, but this is not going to concern us. Not one whit will it concern us, unless you are locked in some kind of a lust pattern, the lust pattern of materialism lust, and you're afraid to walk away from what you've got. What have you got that you can take into eternity with you anyhow? What if they kill you? Are you going to be able to take whatever it is you want to keep with you? You are not. The only thing you can take into eternity is what is in your soul. So be accumulating these things that, like silver and gold that perish, the Word of God is different. It stands forever. And that's what you can take with you, so Bible class becomes your top priority. I'm sure all of you know that. So if we do our part, God will do His. 15. Divine sovereignty will guide you to Santa Fe if you make the volitional decision to use the divine operating assets imputed to get you there. Divine sovereignty will guide you to Santa Fe if you make the volitional decision to use the divine operating assets imputed to get you there. That's why you have the assets, so you can get to spiritual maturity. Sovereignty will get you there. That is the sovereignty of God. If you will use your free will, and of course the assets which go with that. The assets imputed at salvation mean that you have no excuse. You have equal privilege and equal opportunity to get to the high ground. 16. Free will plus knowledge of doctrine results in divine guidance. You have volition and you have knowledge of the Word. As you acquire more and more knowledge of the Word, then your volition is challenged to follow it. And when you do, you're being guided by God. Now, a lot of people say they get divine guidance from dreams, or they have visions, or they hear Jesus talking to them, or all these other kind of weird things you hear people say on TV. Channel 10, I think it is. Well, I don't doubt that they're having weird dreams, and I don't doubt they're having visions, and I don't doubt they hear voices. The only problem is it's not from God or Jesus. These people are, I don't know, I guess the Christian psychotic concept comes into mind. But when you understand the Word of God and realize what the divine mandates are for. They are designed to guide us. These are the rules of the day. These are our marching orders. And when you're confronted with a situation and you have a whole list of directives in your soul that you've learned from Bible doctrine, and you choose not to follow those, but rather your own ideas of what the best course should be, then you have made the wrong turn. There's a woman in St. Louis that does a marvelous job of drawing pictures, an artist, if you will. And I forget her name, it's rather long. But there's sort of a little, Walt Disney type drawings that she does. I guess you're familiar with her. Well, there's this particular one that shows this little person coming down a road that has a fork in it. And this person has gone this way. And then over here, the person is standing here past the Y in the road. And over here is a sign that says, no longer an option. I thought to myself when I saw that, now that's doctrinal. Once you make the choice, the other choice is no longer an option. See, once you make your choice, it's in the divine decrees. You can program that prom chip once, but you can't go back and redo it. And what the little picture is saying, you can't redo history. You got to live with your decisions. And so the lady did a good job in communicating that idea. And your free will makes choices daily. And when you choose against the Word of God, then God's guidance for you is no longer an option for that particular event. And so you have a recovery method coming up, a recovery system you have to use to correct that breakdown. And you learn from that. You have to look at the positive here. You learn from your mistakes and say, okay, I'm going to get that into the wisdom compartment. I'm going to use that in the future not to make that dumb mistake again. And you cheer up, you wipe your eyes, and you move forward, not to be dissuaded by the failure. Lord knows we all fail every day. So divine guidance is the result of free will plus knowledge of doctrine. 17. Divine guidance plus memory traces of successful application results in wisdom. Divine guidance, that's when you do things right, plus memory traces of successful application. Wow, that did turn out okay, you say. You add these two things together and you have wisdom. You know how to do it right the next time. And there is a great deal of momentum, obviously, that comes from that, to just stay with the Word of God under pressure against all of your old wheel tracks goading you to go with human viewpoint. But you say, no, against my better judgment as a human, against my better judgment, I'm going to go with a doctrinal principle that I really doubt. I have never seen it function or work, but it's in the Scriptures, and I'm aware of it, and I'm going to go with it. And then you do, and you find that, Lord of mercy, all kinds of options have been created as a result. It was a successful conclusion, and that contributes to my wisdom and greases the skids to make the right choice down the road again. Point 18. Human wisdom plus divine sovereignty enables the believer to safely arrive at his own spiritual Santa Fe. Notice we take wisdom plus divine sovereignty. That enables you to safely arrive at spiritual maturity. Human wisdom, which is acquired from making right choices, divine guidance. Human wisdom plus divine sovereignty means you're going to make it. Now you say, well, this doesn't sound too technical. This doesn't sound too difficult. And it is not when it gets down to just the raw mechanics. The whole deal is do what God says do, and His sovereignty will make you victorious. His sovereignty will make you a winner. His sovereignty will lead you to the high ground and escrow blessings. His sorrow will protect you. There will be a wall of fire around you in the angelic conflict. All you ask to do is do what you're told. No questions asked. Sometimes there may be reticence, misunderstanding, doubt, even fear. But you go with a plan, and God takes care of the details. That's the issue in having faith in the Word of God. Faith is the issue. Point 19. If we facilitate resident memory traces and fine-tune existing synaptic connections, we can construct constellations which result in wisdom. If we facilitate resident memory traces, that's wheel tracks of righteousness, and fine-tune existing synaptic connections, that is the acquisition of wisdom, then we can construct constellations which result in our wisdom. All of that process leads us to a fine-tuned understanding of the plan of God. 20. With wisdom, we're able to fully utilize divine guidance in our lives, and therefore divine guidance is a subject we need to now study. If you're going to launch off into the wilderness, you know where you're going, but the terrain between point A and point B is horrendous. The problems there are widely known, but you may encounter some or all or maybe none. You have no idea what you're going to run into. But common sense would tell you it's not going to be an easy thing to do. And I need all of the help I can get, and I need God's guidance along the way. Now, you often will hear people say when they face a dilemma, pray for me. Pray that God would show me what to do. Now, let me show you how that request can be one that is quite logical and one that is quite fanciful. If the person that makes that request of you doesn't know squat about the Word of God, then you can pray until you're blue in the face and they're not going to get any guidance from God. However, if they're a person who has advanced, has gone out into the wilderness, out on the trail, made some bad choices, acquired some wisdom, seen doctrine work, advanced in the spiritual plan and gone up to spiritual adulthood, people with doctrine in the stream of consciousness, when they say, pray that I might be able to discern from my resident inventory of the Word of God what the Father wants me to do on this particular occasion, then your prayer would be, Father, make things perspicuous to Fred. May the Holy Spirit bring to his attention those concepts, doctrines, and ideas that he would need to know to properly evaluate his situation. And he would be able to do that successfully because he has the inventory that the Holy Spirit can vector up and bring into his conscious mind. Now, if a person has doctrine, God can guide them, and that kind of prayer can be answered. If a person has no doctrine, don't waste your breath, because God cannot answer that prayer. They can stumble their way around. A blind pig finds an acorn on occasion, but the believer without doctrine cannot ever be guided by God on a consistent day-by-day basis. It won't happen. And so we need to take a look at the doctrine of divine guidance. We're going to study it in 7 paragraphs. And paragraph A is the introduction, point 1. Throughout our study of the Santa Fe Trail, we're going to encounter incidents which show the interplay between the free will of man and the sovereignty of God. And if you are alert during the day, you can realize that this kind of activity is going on in your life. Have you ever tried to do something? And we're not talking about right or wrong here. You're trying to accomplish an objective. You're working on a task. And in the middle of that task, you say, okay, I think this is a good idea to amplify what we're doing here, to make what we're trying to accomplish just a little bit more professional or what have you. And you try the best you can to add that particular increment to what you're doing, and no matter what you do, you can't pull it off. You can't find the necessary people. You can't find the necessary material. You can't find the necessary information. Whatever the reason is, that particular aspect of your idea simply can't get up any speed. And you have to, after a while, back off and say, as the deadline approaches, I need to reevaluate this. Obviously, since the deadline is approaching, I don't have the information, I don't have the people, I don't have the materials. Apparently, this is something we must do without this time. And you evaluate that as being in the decrees. I don't have it. Therefore, it's in the decrees. If you're in the plan of God, it will work out to your advantage.
And so a lot of things are not a right or wrong situation. It has to do with God's knowledge of what is best for what you're trying to accomplish. And a very legitimate concept or idea may be on the table, and you won't be able to pull it off because God's knowledge is there for you. He realizes in this particular application, you see it as a good idea, but it's not going to help you in your objective here, so I'm going to shut it down for you. Now, that's the divine decrees. And when you keep divine decrees in your mind, you're going to be very relaxed about the things that go on in your daily life. Sometimes things just can't be pulled off. And rather than looking at them, you've given it your best effort. Rather than looking at that as some kind of failure, you look at it as God taking care of details for you. And you say, thank you, Father. I don't understand why this didn't come off here, but apparently it is to my advantage, and I thank you for it. And on other occasions, things just come out of the blue and fall into place that you had never thought of and are added to the mix and really turn out to be quite an addition. Again, God is taking care of details. If we just relax and understand that God is in control, if we stay filled with the Spirit, we'll see phenomenal things happen in our lives. So throughout our study of the Santa Fe Trail, we're going to encounter incidents which show the interplay between the free will of man and the sovereignty of God. Point two, there are two major doctrines which underlie that relationship, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Obviously, divine guidance is one of them. We've just started that study. The other, I've just mentioned, the divine decrees. And when you understand the doctrine of divine decrees, you've made great leaps forward in your ability to discern what's going on around you. It's one of the most phenomenal doctrines I have ever studied. And once I got that in my stream of consciousness, it answered so many questions that a number of other doctrines completely became illuminated in my stream of consciousness. And I'm certain that it is true for you, for those of you who've studied that doctrine with me. Without a knowledge of the divine decrees, you're really handicapped to interpret and discern what's going on around you on a daily basis. When you understand there are no mistakes. Now, people make mistakes, but they're in the decrees. God knew about it in eternity past and therefore offered a solution. God has a sovereign will. It is in the divine decrees, and it will not change. What God desires to accomplish, He will accomplish. And we can go along for the ride and have phenomenal blessings and prosperity, or we can try to buck the tiger. And we're going to find out we've taken on more than we can bear. So there are two major doctrines you need to know, and that is divine guidance and the divine decrees. We'll note both in this study. Point three. But please remember before we start, following salvation, and as we step out into the Christian way of life, we must keep our eyes on the ultimate objective of spiritual maturity. Following salvation, and as we step out into the Christian way of life, we must keep our eyes on the ultimate objective of spiritual maturity while allowing God to lead the way day by day. Now, having said that, I'd like to amplify something. Once you become a believer in Christ, God wants you to be a winner. And His desire is that you become a spiritually mature person, thereby becoming a good soldier for Christ. And so His objective, once you're saved, is to teach you what you need to know to make the journey. Now, the only way that you can acquire the information is to get involved in the system which God has provided. And that system, as we studied last week, is the local church. And in the local church, there must be an environment for learning. And to maintain that environment for learning, there's the concept of church unity. And we studied that last week. And what church unity does is says, okay, look, we're all on the same page. We've all agreed to the same basic theology. We all agree we need to grow in grace. And we've got a pastor that has agreed to lead us forward. Now, we all have sinful natures, and those sinful natures are going to emerge on a daily basis among the whole lot of us. and we're going to make mistakes, and we're going to sin, and we're going to fail. But this is normal because we all brought into the Christian life this huge inventory of bad ideas and bad experiences. And as a result of that, we all are going to cut each other some. Easy to do. I mean, it's obvious that they're sinning, you know, in gross ways daily. I mean, there's no way to hide it, and they're so obvious with it. So what's your duty in these circumstances? To say, looky at Fred. He's sinning again. And everybody looks, yes, yes, he does that all the time. Rub your chin and say, Fred does have an interesting trend, doesn't he? And then let God take care of the details. He will provide the goads. He will provide the divine discipline, and the rest of us back off. And if we do anything, we say, Father, goad hell out of Fred. Bring him back into the plan. And I'm going to back off. That's the last I'll have to say about it. And when you see Fred, you might offer him an encouraging word, but the best thing you can do is not say anything. And that way, church unity is maintained. Now, inside the local church, therefore, we can begin a momentum process. We start learning the Word of God and therefore slowly but surely focusing in on our destiny and our objective. Now, when we first begin the advance, we can't clearly see that. I remember when I was in the television business, those old cameras, of course you still do it with the zoom lenses, but when we had the old turrets where you had to spin the turrets to get a different to millimeter lens, and every time you did that, you'd have to refocus. And everything would be so blurry, it would be unbelievable. It's very much like this right here. When you rack that lens around, you couldn't see a thing. And then you had to bring it into focus, and slowly you would bring it in. Well, this is just like focusing on your destiny in the Christian way of life. As you learn a little doctrine, the thing gets a little bit more in focus, but you have to come back the next day because it's still very blurry, you see. And so you keep doing this until 10, 12, 15 years. It's crystal clear what the destiny is, and then you march forward toward that. Now, the point I'm getting around to making is, it's when you start out, you don't have the capacity to know there is a Santa Fe, let alone have the desire to get there. And so the capacity is what builds up, and the first thing you have to become good at is rebound. You confess, and therefore you have the capacity just to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You learn about that. And I won't go through the whole chart. You're familiar with it and even have a copy. But you work your way through this system here. You finally get down here to the bottom line, which is divine good production and rewards in time. Now, that is when you've arrived at your spiritual Santa Fe. And the thing that glues all of this together throughout the entire process is capacity. And capacity comes, as we've noted, from knowledge of doctrine. And you get doctrine on the left column, there's a resultant blessing on the right column. And then more doctrine, more blessing, more doctrine, more blessing. And capacity is what leads you to the high ground, it's what gets you to Santa Fe. Now there's a process and a system, and without it you don't get there, you don't make it. Now you think that you can take time out on occasion, and you say, well, I've been going to Bible class for a long time now, and I've got all this information. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to take time out. I need a vacation from all of this thinking. And so I'm going to emote for a while now, and I'll see you guys around the campus. And you check out. Before you know it, we never see you again. Which is fine. God knew about that in eternity past, and we all orient and adjust to it. But now listen to this. Point four. Between Kansas City and Santa Fe are countless exigencies we must not only encounter but conquer. Between Kansas City and Santa Fe are countless exigencies we must not only encounter but conquer if we are to arrive at the ultimate objective. Now, it's along about in here. The application of correct thought, decision, and action to life, the development of the third spiritual skill that solves problems for you, that's where you make good decisions and grow spiritually, that's what moves you into the adult spiritual life. And along in here is where you get your spiritual self-esteem and acquire doctrinal self-confidence. And it's right along in here in the adult spiritual life where you really first come to know what your spiritual destiny is.
up till then, you're developing the capacity to figure it out. So only when you get, I mean, you're wandering around up to this point here, all of this takes place wandering up and down the streets of Kansas City. So I'm telling you, there's no meaningful advance made in the Christian way of life until you focus on your destiny. And your destiny is to be a mature believer. And that requires you to put the Word of God as top priority in your life. And the only way to come to a realization of that is to put together enough doctrine to focus on that objective. Why is this so important? Because you're in the angelic conflict. That is a fact of the divine decree. You're not here to become famous. You're not here to do this, that, or the other thing. All of that is a part of your life, but all of that is part and parcel of the angelic conflict. Let's say that you're very successful in business, and you think, that's why I'm here, to be very successful in business. That is a secondary reason you're here. The reason you're here, and the reason that you've been prospered in the way that you've been, is because free enterprise is what holds the royal family together. If it were not for believers in Jesus Christ, free enterprise would collapse. Timmy always talks to me about having to keep up with the stock market. That's part of his job. And the stock market's been hovering around 58 or so for God knows how long. Everybody thinks it's going to go higher. Some people say, well, gird thy loins, it's going to crash any day now. But through all of this, it hovers around 5,800. Now, why does that thing hold together? Why is the economic system of the United States, which has been abused and pilloried about the head and shoulders for so long, why is it still functioning? There is only one explanation. The most resilient system of economics ever conceived of, and it is a divine idea. Obviously, it works. It is so resilient, it can take all of this torture and abuse from the stupid innovations of men. And the reason it's holding together is that the royal family is under a divine provision called logistical grace. And Ronald Reagan coined the term trickle-down, and I don't particularly know how to understand economics, and I won't try to quote what he really meant there. But there's a true trickle-down effect when it comes to the free enterprise system and the royal family of God. The reason some companies prosper is they unknowingly might have five or six people in that organization who are believers in Jesus Christ, whether they're positive, whether they're negative, whether they're somewhere in between. Their very presence there means that they have to be provided for under the plan of God. And so that company prospers so they can get a check to feed their family and they move forward. Now, without believers in Jesus Christ, the whole economic system collapses. Now, see, there's something that will enable you to be comforted when you read the newspaper 6 months from now and the Dow is at 4,100. Between Kansas City and Santa Fe are countless exigencies we must not only encounter but conquer if we are going to arrive at the ultimate objective. And you don't really focus on the ultimate objective until you get to spiritual adulthood. The rest of the time is gathering data. And you do that filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't mean to imply you're wandering the streets of Kansas City in carnality or reversionism. I mean you're wandering because you have no direction. And you're acquiring the knowledge it will take to get direction. And Bible class is really wandering around Kansas City for a lot of us. You wander around, but you're gathering information. And before long, I lived in Houston for 8 years, and I didn't sell insurance for 3 years, and I tried to sell bread for 5 years. And that whole time, both those jobs took me all over Harris County. And when I got to Houston, the only street I knew was I-10 because it came out of Alabama and led us there. I knew I-10. Then, after 8 years there, I dang near knew every street in that big old town and the whole town. I could go anywhere. But the first few years there, I was wandering around. And everywhere I went, I'd learn a new street, and that connects here. And, oh, I can get there by going this way. And you keep doing that for 8 years. And pretty soon, in your mind, you have a layout of the entire city of Houston. And I could go anywhere. People said, do you know where so-and-so is? Can you take this there? Sure, I know where that is.
I'll take it there. And that's the image I'm trying to draw in your minds about spiritual growth. You just gather a little information at the time, and every piece of doctrine you learn, you say, oh, I understand that. And you know, that sort of correlates with what I learned about 2 weeks ago referencing thus and so. And then you go on another day or two, and you say, oh, now I see all three of these things come together. Now you've got a constellation. And you keep that process going until finally all kinds of lights go on in your stream of consciousness in a Bible class, and eventually things snap, things click, lights come on, and you think, oh, I got that now. I've got that now. That may be 10 years down the road. Now you're ready to leave Kansas City. But remember, there it really intensifies. You've got momentum testing, providential preventative suffering. You've got people, system, and thought testing, evidence testing potentially. All of these things wait for you out on the trail. And you have to have the capacity for that before you leave town. So you have to keep coming to Bible class and learning what you have to know in order to really be a big league player in the angelic conflict. Point five. Handling these immediate objectives is the purpose of divine guidance, an asset which can only be maximized through spiritual growth. Handling these immediate objectives is the purpose of divine guidance. It is an asset which can only be maximized through spiritual growth. Now in the paragraph B, we'll define our term. Point one. Paragraph B is definition. Divine guidance is the result of the believer using his own inventory of doctrinal ideas to determine how to solve problems, make decisions, and assess exigencies. Divine guidance is the result. Anytime the Word of God leads you and you're able to think of a biblical principle and use it for personal guidance, anytime that happens, you've got a piece of divine guidance in your life. And so divine guidance is the result of the believer using his own inventory of doctrinal ideas to determine how to solve problems, make decisions, and assess exigencies. Sometimes you don't know what the problem is. You have to make an assessment. What's going on here? And then you analyze it. And sometimes you could go years not knowing what the problem is. I've talked to you. I know myself. And you give me your little stories, and I listen, and I think, here's what's going on here. And I figured out on myself in my own life. But I personally have gone years knowing there was a problem that I could not resolve. And the reason I couldn't resolve it is I didn't know what the problem was. So you can know you have a problem and not know what it is. But once you identify the problem, now you can work on solving it. And the only way to resolve this is to keep coming to Bible class so you can gather the information that would give you the power to discern what the problem is. Otherwise, you just know you have a problem. That is, I think that basically describes the population of the United States of America today. Nobody's really happy in this country except for a precious few. And they don't know why they're unhappy. They just know they are. And they say, I just don't feel good. And why is that? I don't know. And they don't. They don't have a clue. If they had Bible doctrine, if they had been plugging away for 10 years, this thing might be coming into focus for them. And when it crystallizes, then you can say, all right, which of the 10 problem-solving devices or which collection of them should I apply to this? And then you're challenged to do it. You may say, I won't touch that. Well, if you don't want to touch it, then you've got it from now on. You've got it until you resolve it. Isn't that something? Now that you know what it is, you either handle it with the Word of God or learn to live with it. Divine guidance is the result of the believer using his own inventory of doctrinal ideas to determine how to solve problems, make decisions, and assess exigencies on a day-by-day basis. Do it every day. Point two. Divine guidance is how God leads and guides the believer toward the ultimate objective. Divine guidance is how God leads and guides the believer toward the ultimate objective. And of course, the mechanics, the resident divine thought in your soul, that's the mechanics. No divine guidance without knowledge of doctrine. 3. Obviously then, divine guidance is the byproduct of the believer's development of the 3 spiritual skills. Now, you're not going to get divine guidance unless you learn to use rebound. And you have to understand, you can't project your failures off on others. You've got to stop that if you're doing it. You can't deny your trends. You can't deny your lust pattern. You can't deny the weaknesses and the strengths of the sin nature. You must understand grace. Christ died on the cross for all of the sinful functions of the sinful nature. Bible doctrine handles the human good and evil. So you're left to do nothing but accept God's grace here and say, okay, look, I'm not doing very well at this. I continue with this trend, with this lust pattern, and so on, Father. I'm not getting any better at it, but I continue to confess it. Why on earth you continue to forgive me, I don't know, but that's what the Bible says. So I have to go with that. And so you keep confessing the sin. You cannot develop a guilt complex. You can't enter into penance. None of this is required. All that's required of you is to recognize the problem and state it to the Father. Get the filling of the Holy Spirit back in your soul and move forward by learning one more doctrine. I remember that we had a motto, Joe Henry and I did down in Houston. We went through hell all day, but the motto was, Father, help us get to Bible class tonight. And that was our ultimate objective for the day. And all of those immediate objectives throughout the day, that they were wars to be fought so we could get to the ultimate objective for that day, which was to get to Bible class. It was like an oasis. I can't tell you after all the harrowing experiences that I would go through down there on a day-by-day basis, and all of the pressure, all of the economic torture I went through mentally. When you walk in that church, it's like somebody lifted an anvil off your back and a cool zephyr of fresh air wafted across your face and just, oh, yes, and I can relax in here for about an hour. And then we go back and do it again. And you keep doing that until you get through. How long does it last, Lord? Until I get through. Till I get through, see, not when you get through. You can't throw in the towel. I even tried to do that. I went to see him. I said, I'm done with this. I'm not going to be a pastor candidate anymore. I retire. I'm retired, I said. And they said, oh, fine. Okay, sure, we understand. And I marched off, you know, self-righteous, going to go find me a job. Make a decent living for my wife and children. And they're back over there in the office snickering. And it was not 6 months later, probably far, far less, that John called me. And here I am today. I'm happy as punch. Now, I know you're bored silly, but I am happy as punch. All of these things become crystal clear in the crucible of human experience. And you're not going to get a lot of wisdom building in periods of prosperity. You need somebody to beat you over the head with something for about 8 years. And then you start crystallizing on a thing called grace. Obviously, then, divine guidance is the byproduct of the believer's development of the 3 spiritual skills. Stay filled with the Spirit. Keep coming to Bible class. Let that be your ultimate objective each Tuesday, Thursday, and Sunday. And as you do that, you develop that inventory of ideas that will provide you with the guidance. And so, point 4, divine guidance has both a positive and a negative manifestation. You can be guided by God in more than just one way. We're going to note several over in Acts 10 and 11, but we'll note 2 principles of guidance right here. The first is positive. Leadership and guidance through the doctrines of Scripture. Now, that's the easy way. Find the mandate, see what God wants you to do, and do it. That's the positive guidance. of God. Leadership and guidance through the doctrines of Scripture. And then there's the negative category, the infliction of goads and the administration of divine discipline, both of which result in pain and suffering, either of the mental or physical variety, or even both. The infliction of goads and the administration of divine discipline, both of which result in pain and suffering. And that pain and suffering can be mental, physical, or both. I believe the most grueling is the mental kind. I mean, if you got a pain in your belly, you can go take an Advil. There's not much you can do with that mental variety, and you get doped up. Now, a lot of people do that. But we've already been through what the brain does in response to that. The brain, in essence, says, well, since I don't have to produce these things anymore, since you're providing them, I'll just shut down. I don't have to do the work anymore. You're doing it for me. And that means that when you have your downer, you need more of whatever it was that got you up to get you there the next time. And that's what causes you to become so-called addicted. You may be addicted. That may be a legitimate term. But your volition is the thing that got you where you are. Point five. To these may be added the concept of wisdom. We'll note several in the Acts 10 and 11 passage, but in this context, I want to amplify wisdom as a means of divine guidance. Man is able to develop the ability to anticipate potential difficulties. Now, how do you do that? How can you anticipate something going wrong? You're not a prophet. During our study of civil disobedience, people were accusing me, and I use that word intentionally, accusing me of being a prophet. I said, would you give me a break? All you need is to know a little doctrine, and you can figure out what's going to go on. In fact, the die is already cast. We just late finding out. A lot of this stuff's already a done deal. So you figure out what their trends are, and you say, okay, here's where they're going. So you get in the pulpit, and you say, here's what's going to happen, and dang near 6 months later, there it is. They say, oh, I'm amazed. Well, you shouldn't be. You shouldn't be impressed with that. That's the way the Christian is supposed to think. And so man is able to develop the ability to anticipate potential difficulties in life, and you do it through discernment. That takes doctrine. Discernment is doctrinal instincts built on past experiences and observation of divine policies. Discernment is doctrinal instincts built on past experiences and observation of divine policies. So can you predict when you see... Now look, I'm not asking you to judge, I'm asking you to discern. You have to be stupid or naive to have doctrine and realize what people are doing is a sin and decide, well, that would be judging and therefore it's not a sin. I mean, look, people are going to sin, okay? We all do it every day. And some people do it more publicly than others. And they will stick their feet of clay right up there in the clear sunshine and just sin and sin and sin in the clear light of day. And you have to be absolutely naive to say they're not sinning. And you say, well, I can't say that. That's judging. No, it's not judging. Judging is where you decide to do something about it. To recognize that somebody is sinning is not judging. You have to shut your eyes, be naive and stupid, get a frontal lobotomy not to realize some people are sinning. Sure, they're sinning. The issue is what's your attitude about it. That's an interesting trend, and move on. Let God take care of it. But if you're a young lady, for an example, if you're a young lady on a task, and the guy that's doing the sinning has cut a fond eye toward you, and you recognize his trends and not the things that you would like to be associated with, and he comes over and starts whispering sweet nothings in your ear about going somewhere with him, you're very polite and say, oh, I am so flattered that you have asked me out. Thank you so much, but I'm not dating right now. And under your breath, you're saying, fools like you. I'm not dating right now, but thank you so much. Maybe some other time. And then you move on, sprint if you have to, but move on. And you haven't judged the person. You've protected your own soul. You've used discernment to decide, no, thank you, I choose not to go out with you. And you handle it with good manners and poise and grace. But there is no judgment. But you had the good sense to say no when he asked you out. And you had legitimate reasons. And you don't have to explain yourself. If he says why, say, I'm just not dating right now. You don't say, well, here's the reason. Now, your feet of clay are stuck up where I can see it. And the following sins you've committed in my presence in the last 15 minutes. And then you give them a doctrinal analysis. Oh, sure, this is what you want to do. You don't owe anybody an explanation. You just stand very poised and say, no, thank you, I'm not dating right now. 5, to these may be added then wisdom. Man is able to develop the ability to anticipate potential difficulties in life through discernment. Discernment is doctrinal instincts based on past experiences and observation of divine policies. Point 6. But the central source of all divine guidance comes from Bible doctrine resident in the stream of consciousness. The central source of all divine guidance comes from doctrine resident in the stream of consciousness. 7, there is no other source of direct contact with divine will or divine revelation in the church age. There is no other source of direct contact with divine will or divine revelation in the church age. If you want to know what God's plan is for your life, if you want to know what God wants you to do, how He wants you to get to spiritual maturity, you must acquire the Word of God in your soul through the system provided. There is no other way to receive divine guidance from God. It's all based on knowledge of the Word of God. Now, I have several other points that will get us down to paragraph C, but we just don't have time this evening. This is a good place to stop, and we'll resume here at point 8 on Sunday morning. Now remember, we will have the Shreveport Bible Conference beginning tomorrow night down in Shreveport, and it will be on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday evening at the East Ridge Bible Church for those of you who are going to be in Shreveport. And for those of you who aren't, I'll see you here Sunday morning. Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the privilege of studying these things this evening. It is our prayer that through studies such as this, we would better be able to organize our thinking and realize our destiny as we accumulate knowledge which defines the process. We're grateful to you for divine guidance found in the Word. May we be inspired by these things as we continue the advance. And we lift our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.